All right, open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We are going to be talking about AA here, exposing AA. And really what you're doing is you're just dealing with the philosophy and vain deceits that the Bible tells us and commands us to warn against. And I want to talk to you about, I want to expose Alcoholics Anonymous, exposing AA. This is called Alcoholics Anonymous. It's Jesuit and Occult Roots. I'll think of a better title here when it goes up online. But it really does it as occult Jesuit roots. And it's philosophies and what it teaches. It runs contrary to the Lord, to the Bible, and to the Lord's church. It is absolutely contrary. It is absolutely antichrist. AA is absolutely the religion of antichrist. It is what it is, plain and simple. Very clearly, that might be part of the title. We'll see, but that's what it is. And I want to show you here in this message that's exactly true and the importance of it. Why? Let's pray and I'll get into it. Father, I pray you bless us now. Help us understand your word, Lord. As we look through scriptures, look at the history of this, Lord, and expose it for what it really is: antichrist, a counterfeit Christ, Lord. It's to sway people away from your word and the truth and the absolutes of the word of God. That's what it's for, Lord. It's there to push an antichrist doctrine. Lord, I pray you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, AA has been a problem for many people. I've talked to so many people on the streets. Listen, you say, why this? Well, the Lord laid it on my heart about 3 or 4 months ago that I really needed to talk about this and deal with this because it was antichrist at the core. And a lot of people don't realize how antichrist it is. But, you know, the other thing that when this girl died, this girl we talked to on the streets that we preached to, you remember this girl in Northfield? She was standing outside of that Goodyear place, and she said something that really struck me, and I've never been able to forget it. I can't forget it. She said, "No, once an addict, always an addict. You're always a recovering addict." And then she died. She went to hell. And I thought about that, and I've thought about that ever since I found that out in early January, New Year's Day or whatever it was, when we found out about that. We preached the gospel to her. But you know what? She had been indoctrinated into this garbage right here. And I know a lot of people don't understand, why does Pastor Cooley preach some of the things he does, the history and all those other things? And also, I understand people don't understand that. Well, that's one of the reasons why. Because it's a tool of Satan. That girl died and went to hell because somebody indoctrinated her and told her that you're an addict your whole life, and I'm sorry, but that's just what you are. And alcohol will control you, or drugs will control you the rest of your life. No, friend, I got good news for you. That's not true. That's a damnable lie. You don't. No. Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Jesus Christ. Whom the Son of Man shall make free, you shall be free indeed. Amen. Jesus Christ freed me from those things. I'm no longer enslaved to those things. I'm not defined by my past. I'm not defined by what I was before. That man is dead. Amen. That man is dead. But they're taught the absolute opposite. Why? Because it's antichrist. It's antichrist. And I'm going to show you that these founders of this religion, everything that they did, I call it a religion because AA is a religion. The founders of this, what they taught people was because they would not accept the authority of the plain authority of the scriptures of the word of God. You mark it down, friend. Every cult, every false religion, everything else is why. They will not accept the plain authority of scripture. They will not have this man to rule over them. That's what it is. I don't like God telling me that alcohol is this way, or that I can be, or I have to have an absolute, that there's a God in heaven that will judge my sins, and there's a God in heaven, and I need him. I need Jesus Christ and his blood to cleanse me from all. I don't want that. I want to find another way. Man is always, forever since the fall of man, since Eve fell and Adam followed, what took place? What took place is a way to always find another way around. Ye shall be as gods. always looking for another way. Christ isn't good enough. Christ isn't all you need. I've got to find another way around it. I've got to do something different. It's got to be another way. It can't be the absolute of Scripture. It can't believe the absolutes that are laid down there in Scripture. It's got to be something else. And that's why, friend, this is so important to teach you. And that's why I have to labor through this. And you have to labor through listening to some of this. And I know it's not always easy. It's like, these are a bunch of facts of this. I realize that. But I scream enough at you, okay? So you get enough screaming and I do enough of that. I want you to understand this so you can intelligently share this with somebody. And then I want whoever is going to put a track together, I want this in a track form to give to people, to warn them and to tell them the truth of what this is really about. It'll be a booklet is what it'll end up being. This will be a booklet. You combine it with the next teaching and you put it in a booklet and we get it out there for people so they understand. So when somebody says, once an addict, always an addict, you say, no, friend, this is the history of AA. And the next sermon I'm going to call, the next one I'm going to bring to you this afternoon, Lord willing, is AA's 12 Steps to Hell. Alcoholics Anonymous. Yeah, that's pretty much what it is. That's easily what it could be called. So Colossians chapter 2, verse number 8 says this, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. What is AA? Philosophies of man and vain deceit.
Amen.
After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Hey, AA hasn't sparked any revivals. And they have a horrible, absolute horrible track record. And there's been thousands of organizations to come after them that have modeled themselves after that. Narcotics Anonymous, we'll get into reformers. You know, you had to say that, didn't you? Nate's already been on me about that. He said, you're going to cover reformers? That's another day. That's another story. But I'm sure it'll come up because a lot of what they do is modeled after that. It's eerie when you start going through the 12 steps, you get this sick feeling like, wait a minute. Reformers kind of modeled themselves after this. They there's some differences. And I will say it's better than AA as far as that goes. It's way better than AA. Okay, and so there, but a lot of the things that they taught. Listen, I'm going to just be blown with you. I'll say this in the next message, but you don't need 12 steps. You bow your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. You repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and He will change you and make you a new creature. Man, I'll tell you what, when I got saved, they didn't show me any 12 steps. There wasn't no 12 steps. That old bony finger preacher pointed his finger in my face and said the hottest spot in hell is reserved for that Baptist church member that doesn't drop his pride and admit that he's a lost sinner on his way to hell. Okay, I get that. Who told him about me? There wasn't any steps. I'll tell you your steps. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Those are conditions, not steps. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Those are the conditions. You can't earn it. You can't step towards it. You can't do anything for it. Anyway, that's the next sermon. I got to keep going. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. You all can hear me okay in the back, right? Okay, good. All right, I don't want to get too loud, so I don't want to blast them out over there. I don't want to scare the humanists into getting saved. Well, actually, I do kind of, but anyway. All right, so let's get into this. Alcoholics Anonymous, what is this? It's a fellowship of men and women who share their experience, this is from their website, who share their experience, strength, and hope with each other, that they may solve their common problem and help others to recover from alcoholism. It doesn't work. The only requirement for membership is a desire to stop drinking. There are no dues or fees for AA membership. We are self-supporting through our own contributions. AA is not allied with any sect, denomination, politics, organization, or institution. Does not wish to engage in any controversy. Neither endorses nor opposes any causes. Our primary purpose is to stay sober and help other alcoholics to achieve sobriety. So that's what their statement is. Now, we're going to get into a lot of this because really, in the next message, we're going to get into the fact that they call it a disease. And I might touch on it a little bit here. Alcohol, that's not a disease. You're a drunkard. The Bible doesn't call you an alcoholic. It calls you a drunkard.
Amen.
You're just a drunk. Just like you look at somebody and say, a sloppy old wicked drunk. Okay? Let's just be honest. I ain't going to sugarcoat it for you. You're a sloppy old wicked drunk. That's what you are. Oh, be nicer. Yeah, you're a victim. It's a disease. No, it's not a disease. It's called sin. It's called sin. That's right. All right. So the founding of AA, I'm going to read you a lot of things. Then we'll get back into scripture. We're going to bounce back and forth. But I want to give you this history so you can understand this, okay, of where this came from. Because, see, here's the thing. You have to always, when somebody is teaching something, you have to take it back to the foundation of it. Well, where did they get this from? Where does this person, people today are funny because they just read something or they just gravitate towards some teaching and they don't ever find out, well, where did it come from? Well, you know, by this church that what we teach comes from here. Amen. This is the foundation of all of our teaching. It must be always the foundation of our teaching. So I can trace those. Now, when somebody teaches something contrary to this, whether it's here or whether it's AA or anything else, we know, we say, oh, that doesn't sound right. Why? Well, that's the spirit of Antichrist. Because if you say that you just need a higher power, you're denying Christ came in the flesh because he is God. Right? So then there becomes a problem here. Then I have to say that AA is Antichrist. Right. So Christians continue. Now, I like this article. This is from wayoflife.org. It was from actually another person, but he recorded it at Way of Life. Christians continue to insist that Alcoholics Anonymous is compatible with Christianity because of its so-called Christian roots. That is because of its early connection with the Oxford group. That is an interesting group right there. Does anybody know about the Oxford group? Interesting group. Very wicked group. OK. And we'll get into them a little bit. The Oxford group, which is now called the Moral Rearmament, MRA. So basically, what do they do? Well, anything but the Bible being the absolute, we'll be moral instead. Oh, my. These people have to do a lot of backflips. They got to do a lot of wiggling around to get away from the authority of the scriptures and just follow the Bible. You don't need all these stupid steps. Follow the word of God. Follow the Bible. Accept the absolute authority of Scripture and the God of the Bible. Amen. And then you don't have to go. You could be done with all this garbage. But no. Just like Eve, ye shall be as gods. You don't need the Bible. The founders of AA were involved in the Oxford group movement during the early days. But there is no record of either Bill Wilson or Bob Smith professing Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord or is the only way to the Father. Neither is there a record of them believing or teaching that the only way of salvation is by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. They never say that at all. In any of their writings, they never say he's the absolute way. They flirt with it, but listen. Listen to what somebody says, but watch what they do. Right? That's what you do. Now, Frank Buchman, a Lutheran minister, began a movement which he originally called a First Century Christian Fellowship. In 1928, the name of the movement changed to the Oxford Group. The other leader of the movement, who was influential in the development of AA, was Samuel Shoemaker, rector of an Episcopal church. The thrust of the movement was experience rather than clear Bible doctrine. Sound familiar? It came at a time when everybody wanted to have a spiritual experience. Listen to the teaching we did on the Ouija board and everything else, because Nate and I talk about the spiritism. And this is the same time, the same kind of era of the 50, 70 years through that time period of where you had to have, it was a spiritual experience, not the clear teachings of the Word of God, but like the charismatic movement, right? We're going to talk about that burning in the bosom teaching that is like the Mormons teach, but it's the same thing the Pentecostals teach. It's move you away from the scriptures and get you to act on your feelings so devils can be imparted to you and they can give you knowledge instead of following the clear path of scripture. Do you see what that is? Why? Because the devil can't stand this. He will flee. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Well, you can't do that when you follow these programs, and the devil knows that, so he sways people. Devil don't care if you quit drinking as long as you go to hell. You understand that? I don't care if you quit drinking. You could be a sober. Hey, he's fine with you going sober into hell. Go drunk into hell, go sober into hell, go as a pornographer into hell. He don't care how you go to hell. Just go to hell. That's him. Okay? Understand that. Very simple. Moral rearmament was an international moral and spiritual movement that in 1938 developed from the American minister Frank Buchman's Oxford group. Buchman headed MRA for 23 years until his death in 1961. Now, this group impacted greatly the founding of AA. In 2001, the movement was renamed Initiatives of Change. It just sounds Antichrist. Yeah. Buckman explained that he never touched any doctrine in any of his meetings, as he did not want to upset or offend anyone. By keeping his doctrinal beliefs to himself, Buckman was able to appeal to the people of all religious persuasions. Now, that just tells me you don't have any doctrine and you're Antichrist. Okay, listen, folks, when the world agrees with you and everybody's buying the big blue book, let me tell you why they're buying the big blue book, okay? You want to know, is that what it's called, brother? Did I say that right? Is it the big book or whatever? The big book? You know why they're buying the big book? Because it's not the book. And it doesn't have the authority. That's why. Because they're not all flocking to hear this. But they'll hear the vain philosophies of man. Because they don't like this. If I went out and read Alcoholics Anonymous' book in the town square today, I would have a lot of friends. But lifting up this book, we have a lot of enemies. Nobody would get mad at you if you read the big blue book. Right? Right. Okay. So the following is Wilson's description of the Oxford group. Wilson is the founder of Planned Parenthood. Sorry. One Antichrist organization to another, right? But the Oxford group, he says he's the founder of AA. He says the Oxford group was a non-denominational evangelical movement streamlined for the modern world. And then at the height of its very considerable success, they would deal in simple common denominators of all religions, which would be potent enough to change the lives of men and women. Wilson quoted in Pass It On, the story of Bill Wilson and how the AA message reached the world in New York, in Alcoholics Anonymous World Services. Okay, what he's saying is basically they gave enough morality that all the religions would be like, yeah, well, I can agree to that morality. That makes sense. But really, when you look at AA, oh, it is void of morality. It is wicked. Because any other sin is okay in AA. Any other sin is okay in AA. There are a bunch of womanizing, wicked devils in there, and they pray. Some people have said there's a website online that talks about the. Well, never mind. I'll talk to you about that in the next hour. I'm going to keep going here. Remember, though, if the root is bad, the fruit is bad.
Right.
What is the root? It's occultic, and it's going to be Jesuitical that you'll see. Okay. These pseudo self-help groups are based off man-made philosophies that can never bring true victory. That only Jesus Christ the Lord brings through repentance and faith in Him. Only Jesus can stop a meth addict from being a meth addict. Only Jesus can change a pervert, a sex pervert, and turn him into a child of God. Only Jesus can take a man and take the snare of alcohol. If this was alcohol, take the snare of alcohol away from him. Only Jesus can do that. It's not done by man-made philosophies. It's not done by traditions of men. It will never be done by vain philosophies of men. Victory comes only through Christ Jesus the Lord. That's it. There is no other victory. You must be re-gened, regenerated. You've got to have genes from above. You've got to have a new spiritual DNA given to you. Amen. You've got to be alive, and you're dead, and that's why you're dead in trespasses and sins. That's why you're an alcoholic, because you're dead in trespasses and sins, and all your lifetime subject to bondage. That's why. You have to be made alive, quickened. Okay, so this group is Antichrist to the core, and they stand opposed to Christ and teach unscriptural principles for expected recovery. An Oxford group understanding of the human condition is evident in Wilson's formulation of the dilemma of the alcoholic. Oxford programs for recovery and influences of Oxford evangelism can still be detected in key practices of Alcoholics Anonymous. The Oxford group writers sometimes treated sin as a disease. They saw sin was anything that stood between the individual and God. Sin frustrated God's plan for oneself, and selfishness and self-centeredness were considered the key problem. Therefore, if one could surrender the ego to God, they called it, sin would go with it. In early AA, Wilson spoke of sin and the need for a complete surrender. The Oxford group also prided itself on being able to help troubled persons at any time. AA gained an early warrant from the Oxford group for the concept that disease could be spiritual, but it broadened the diagnosis to include the physical as well as the spiritual and psychological. See, what did they do? They added the psychological war games and the warfare, the psychological warfare with it. They added in, they made everything, they made alcoholism a disease. So I could say, well, I'm a disease. So then a sex pervert could say the same thing. He could say, I have a disease. So I have a disease, I can't help it. Right? So it paves the way for the homosexual movement and the sodomite movement in America to be able to say, well, you know what, this is the way it is. Some psychologists would describe that as a disease. We say it's just wicked sin. and you're vile, and you have a seared conscience before God, and you either need to repent, or you're going to die and go to hell. Right. Yep. Right. Right. Exactly. Right. Exactly. Yep. That's right. In 1955, Wilson wrote this. The early AA got its ideas of self-examination, acknowledgement of character defects, restitution for harm done, and working with others straight from the Oxford group and directly from Sam Shoemaker, their former leader in America, and from nowhere else. According to one man, however, the AA concept of powerlessness departs significantly from the Oxford group's belief. In AA, the bondage of an addictive disease cannot be cured, while the Oxford group stressed the possibility of complete victory over sin. Okay, but not through the way that you and I believe. but AA teaches you that you're forever a victim. So people die and go to hell, a victim to alcohol, a victim to their own sin. But they think it's a disease that they can't help. It's uncontrollable. So they explain to people, no, I'm sorry, but I can't control this. It's a disease that I have. No, cancer is a disease that you get. Okay? All right, hepatitis is a disease you get, right? You have to willingly go buy alcohol and drink yourself stupid. You have to do that. I have to stick a needle in me to make myself do that. Nobody's forcing me to do that. All right, it's not coming upon me as a sickness. No, it's voluntary sin. I am sinning against God. I am sinning when I do that. In 1931, an American business executive, Roland Hazard, sought treatment for alcoholism with psychiatrist Carl Jung in Switzerland. Everybody remember Carl Jung? If you're listening to the sound of the battle cries, you'll remember Carl Jung and other teachings that I've done for this pulpit here. Carl Jung, wicked, wicked man. And, psychiatrist, I think he's just a witch, basically. Plain and simple, he's an occultist, okay? And he taught occultic practices to mind control things and everything. He was a wicked man. Yeah, just wicked, you know. So Jung, who had broken away from the Freudian psychoanalysis years earlier, coined the term synchronicity for meaningful coincidences that happen in life. Common references in AA deal with spiritual awakenings and spiritual experience. When Hazard ended the treatment with Jung after about a year, he soon resumed drinking and returned for further treatment. Jung told Hazard that his case was nearly hopeless, as with other alcoholics, and that his only hope might be a spiritual conversion with the religious group. Doesn't matter which one, just a spiritual conversion. Well, the only real spiritual conversion is through Jesus Christ the Lord. Through repentance and faith in Christ. You can't have it any other way. But AA teaches the exact opposite of that. Back in America, Hazard went to an Oxford group meeting in New York whose teachings were the source of such AA concepts as meeting and sharing witness, public confession, finding a higher power, making restitution, and rigorous honesty. Hazard underwent a spiritual conversion with the help of the group and began to experience the liberation from drink he was seeking. He became converted to a lifetime of sobriety while on a train ride from New York to Detroit after reading For Sinners Only by A.J. Russell. A.J. Russell was a wicked man. I'm going to show you that. Not in citation given. Bill Wilson was an alcoholic who had ruined a promising career on Wall Street by his drinking. He also failed to graduate from law school because he was too drunk to pick up his diploma. His drinking damaged his marriage, and he was hospitalized for alcoholism at Towns Hospital four times in 1933 to 1934. Under the care of Dr. William Silkworth, on Wilson's first day at Towns Hospital, Dr. Silkworth explained to him his theory that alcoholism is an illness rather than a moral failure or a failure of willpower. Oh, it's not a moral failure. It's an illness. Mm-hmm. Silkworth believed that alcoholics were suffering from a mental obsession combined with an allergy that made compulsive drinking inevitable, and to break the cycle, one had to completely abstain from the alcohol use. Wilson was elated to find that he suffered from an illness, and he managed to stay off alcohol for a month before he resumed drinking. So he said, hey, you got an illness. You can't help it. It's not your fault. Oh, well, great. I have an illness. All right. Right. It's like telling your wife, well, I'm committing adultery or fornication. I have an illness. I can't help it. I'm compulsive. Well, what does God call them? Drunkards. God doesn't say, well, you have a sickness. No, you're a sinner, and you're wicked before God, and no drunkard shall inherit eternal life. That's what God says in his word. And God says you're going to die and go to hell in that if you don't seek Jesus Christ and his righteousness. because he could change. And the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Word of God says very plainly. I'm not enslaved. I can't claim that. Well, I can't get the victory over this. I need 12 steps to go through because I can't get the victory over this in my life. Yes, you can if you're saved, if you're born again. If you're not, you're right. You're enslaved to your sin. You'll never have victory. That goes for anything you have. Your bitterness is not a disease. It's wicked sin. Your bad attitude, your wrong spirit, your wicked living, that's not a disease. That's sin. Yeah, selfishness, that's all sin. Your obsession or whatever it is, it's sin. Your lust, it's sin. God doesn't give you an out like that. I know AA gives people an out. God doesn't give people an out like that. Oh, I'm working through it. No, you get the victory through Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen. A.J. Russell, who published God Calling, which is a wicked book, by the way, had earlier written For Sinners Only, in which he recommended the Oxford Group. Russell had claimed a religious conversion in 1924, following which he had a number of strange, here it is, mystical experiences in which the air around him seemed to crackle as though charged with electricity. And he would hear a voice guiding him. Yeah, lots of devil-possessed people hear voices guiding them. Why do they always want to hear that voice but not this one? Does it ever make you wonder when people always talk about all the voices they hear, but they never want to listen to this one? Right? They don't want to listen to this, but they'll listen to another voice. Jesus said, me you will not hear, but him that comes in his own name, you'll hear him. Who is that? That's the Antichrist. The world will hear the Antichrist. They will not hear his words. That's right. So he said he heard a voice guiding him. Here we have the occult invasion once again, and its influences very clearly runs through the Oxford Group into MRA, then AA, and on into the churches of today through For Sinners Only. That's what you find there. The Oxford Group became, and by the way, that was written by Dave Hunt in his occult invasion book that he wrote that. Known worldwide, Russell continued to be led by the voices of spirit entities. So this is the guy that they all, that this A.J. Russell is the guy that the Oxford movement backed, the MRA backed, and AA. This is the foundation of AA. These are the founding players of this. This is what influenced them. Okay? Now listen to what he said. Russell continued to be led by voices of spirit entities, which he considered to be divine guidance. Any investigation of the occult invasion of the world and the church leads down a maze of interconnected pathways, revealing the influences of a key figures. Russell is undoubtedly one of them. He published Agnes Sanford's books and promoted her occultism. Sanford, in turn, led a multitude of others astray through her influence upon church leaders such as John and Paula Sanford, Rita Bennett, Richard Foster, and a few others. And always we find the listening to the Spirit in order to receive guidance plays an important part. I'm telling you, and the Spirit they're listening to is not the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not this book. And that's why I warned you, be careful about listening to things in your head and everything like that, and you'll get doubts and fears and worries and concerns and all that. Why? Because you're not following the Word of God. Those voices, man, those thoughts, they can really sway you and get you worried and in fear and anxiety and everything else. That's why you follow what the Bible says. You don't follow that stuff because you'll start worrying yourself to death. That's what the devil wants you to do. He wants you off the foundation. No, it is written. That's what we follow.
Amen.
Thus saith the Lord. That's what we follow. I don't care what the voice says. I don't care what that says. I don't care what that feeling is, that thought is. I don't care about it. This is what I trust. This is what I care about. But all along that movement for the last 100 years, whether it's AA, whether it's the Pentecostal, the Charismatic movement, whichever, the Mormons, the SDA, they all had visions that separated them from the Word of God. Understand this, friend. They all separated them from this book. The devil wants you away from this book. Whether he uses your feelings, whether he uses a vision, whether he uses voices, whatever it is, got to get them away from this book. Why? Because this is where the power is. Got to get you away from it. That's what they have to do. So members of the group introduced Hazard to Ebbie Thatcher. Hazard brought Thatcher to the Calvary Rescue Mission led by Oxford leader Dr. Sam Shoemaker. Over the years, the mission had helped over 200,000 needy people. Thatcher also attained periodic sobriety in later years and died sober. In keeping with Oxford teaching that a new convert must with other converts to preserve his own conversion experience, Thatcher contacted his old friend Bill Wilson, who he knew still had a drinking problem. So see, the only way they can stay not being a drunk is to help another drunk not be a drunk. What is this? What Paul calls them, one world do-gooders. Right, Paul? That's what you got, one world do-gooders. That's what they are. That's all it is. It's work salvation. I don't stay saved by witnessing to you. I don't stay saved by preaching. I'm saved by the grace of God.
Amen.
Sealed under the day of redemption. The Holy Ghost of God. I'm not working for anything. I'm working because I already have it. Because he changed me and made me a new creature. And I want to tell the world that Jesus saves. We want to obey our Creator. Amen. And the one that saved us. So they called it a disease. Voluntary sin is not a disease. AA is just another way to bring on Antichrist teachings. Anything but the pure words of God. Right? What is this? Psychobabble. That's what I call the next one. Psychobabble. B-A-B-E-L, though. Babble. I know I spelled it wrong on purpose. All right? But that's what it is. It's psychobabble. When Ebbie Thatcher visited Wilson at his New York apartment and told him he had got religion, Wilson's heart sank. Until then, Wilson had struggled with the existence of God. You mean Wilson was rebellious to the existence of God? Yeah. So his heart sank. Wilson had struggled with the existence of God, but his meeting with Thatcher, he wrote this. My friend suggested, now listen, this is his words. My friend suggested that when what then seemed a novel idea, he said, why don't you choose your own conception of God? Let me read that to you again. Why don't you choose your own conception of God? Do you get that? Listen, folks, everybody has a God out there. Everybody has a concept of God out there. Listen closely. Everybody has a concept of God out there. We're not allowed to define what God is. This book defines what God is. His word defines it. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. For God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You're not allowed to form a God in your own pocket. You're not allowed to make a graven image of God. You're not allowed to form and fashion it your own way and say, well, this is the God that I choose to serve. You're going to die and go to hell. You're not allowed to form a God and put Jesus' name on it. And say that's Jesus. My God doesn't do that. I don't know what Bible you're reading from, but my God doesn't want you out here preaching the word of God in the open air. Well, then your God is Antichrist and your Bible's probably an NIV. That's what the problem is. You have another spirit. It's a different spiritual DNA. It's not the same DNA as this one. That's why. It's not the same makeup. It's not from above. That's why. It's from beneath. It's from below. And you're going to go to hell with all your theories. That's what you're going to do. Bill Wilson has led millions. Is there not a cause to bring this up? Bill Wilson has led millions to hell. But it wasn't just Bill Wilson. It was a fine-tuned and craft plan by Jesuits and the occult. And ultimately Satan to form this. I mean, it was brilliant. I hate to say that. I'm not trying to exalt it. I'm just telling you it was absolutely brilliant. It was. The children of this world are wiser than the children of light. They know worldly wisdom. They know how to. Satan knows how to appeal to the world. Satan knows how to appeal to religious people. There's going to be more religious people in hell than atheists. Let me tell you. I'm going to say it again, there's going to be more religious people in hell than atheists. Because Satan works on the religious more than anybody. And this is what AA does. It just works on the religious. It's to sway you. So the authority is the big blue book there instead of the Word of God. That's all it's about. So you choose a God. My friend suggested that, he said, why don't you choose your own conception of God? That statement hit me hard. It melted the icy intellectual mountain in whose shadow I had lived and shivered many years. I stood in the sunlight at last. When Thatcher left, Wilson continued to drink. Oh, praise God, I basked in the glow of my drinking. What an idiot. Thatcher returned a few days later, bringing with him Shep Cornell, another Oxford member, who was aggressive in his tactics of promoting the Oxford program. But despite their efforts, Wilson continued to drink. Because his problem wasn't drinking. His problem is he's a sinner.
Amen.
He is wicked before God. He loves his sin. The problem with a drunkard is they love their drunkenness. They love, no, I don't. I hate it. No, you don't. If you hated it, you wouldn't do it. If you hate it, you'd run to God for deliverance. You'd run to Christ Jesus the Lord who maketh all men new. You would do that, but you're not running to him because you love your sin. And misery loves its company, right? So you love it and you will live in it. Until you hate it, you'll never run from it. But you know what? This is not new for people to have their own concept of God. Turn to Romans chapter 1, verse number 21. It's not new. In fact, God told us, listen, this is the blueprint for the destruction of any people and society. Romans chapter 1 is. Any nation, any people, any group of people, if you want to self-destruct, this is how you do it right here. And this is the blueprint. This is how you follow it all the way down. This is the self-destruction of a nation, of a people, of anybody. Right here, Romans chapter 1. It's just so blatant and so easy to see. Because that when, verse number 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. You think of your own concept of God. Wow. What is that? Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Vain in their imaginations. And what does it say? And their foolish heart was darkened. Listen, God will give you over to your own depravity if you want it. If you want it bad enough, God will let you have it. Amen. You won't blame God for it, though. He just gave you what you wanted.
Amen.
That's right. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. What is this? Oh, I have a perfect plan to save the alcoholic. And it's outside of these scriptures. So you treat one symptom? You sound like the medical industry. Here, take this pill. Take this pill. Well, that doesn't fix everything that's wrong. Was that my problem? I just needed this pill? Yeah, that was your problem. You just, here, take this. Wait, what's causing this? The pill, me not having the pill is not causing this. But see, when you just take the pill, you're saying, hey, well, this pill will cure it. Well, no, something's causing it. So what's causing it? Treat what the real problem is, right? Right? Treat the root. What do they true? What do they do? Like the medical industry, they treat the symptom. What is that? Evolutionary. That's what that is. You don't treat the symptom, you treat the problem. You deal with the problem. You're a sinner. So you're a drunkard and you love you. Just like I told that homosexual lady on the street. When I was talking with her on the street at the event, whatever, what was that? The Irish festival or whatever it was. I told her, I said, listen, no, you're, am I going to hell because I'm homosexual? No, ma'am, you're going to hell because you're a sinner.
Right.
And you've chosen your sin. But God made me this way. No, no. God made you and you chose your sin. We all pick our poison. And we're all drawn away and enticed by our own lust. That's your lust that you're drawn away and enticed with. Some it's alcohol. Some it's drugs. Some it's fornication. Whatever it is, you are drawn away and enticed by your own lust. Right? And then lust has a baby, right? Because when lust hath conceived, right? Right. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Right? So they changed God. They changed the truth of God into a lie. He knew who the God of the Bible was, but he rejected him for satanic principles. He wanted the Antichrist, not Christ. That's what Bill Wilson wanted. That's what he wanted, and that's what he got. And he formed a whole plan. Listen, hey, this is going to sound funny to you. Satan can help you quit drinking liquor. Ouch, that sounds weird, doesn't it? Sure he can. If it's in Satan's best interest to keep you in, to cure you of alcohol, he can give you satanic power. Man, you ain't going to tell me, listen to me. I know it's true, because I'll tell you something. When I was in martial arts and I bit a hole through my tongue, I sat in a doctor's office, emergency room, and they're sewing my tongue up. And that guy sprayed it down my throat. But what did I've been taught to go to my happy place when something happens and to go off into my place and ignore the pain and not even think about it and just be somewhere else. And they're pulling, it hurt, but they're pulling it tight. But I'm I'm mentally, I'm forcing myself to deny that and continue on to get it fixed because I had to do it. Now, what is that? That is that mind over matter thing, right? But what is it really? What I'm doing is I'm using a principle of blocking it out, of going to another place to deal with that. They do it in training all the time. Whether you're in the military, whatever you're in, you block it out. You're not there. I'm somewhere else. I don't know what you're doing to me, but I'm somewhere else. They do it satanic ritual abuse and things like that. Those people learn to block things out. They have to. They go to a different place to block it out. And your mind just goes into compartments and blocks things out. Well, that's getting real deep, isn't it? That goes down the rabbit hole a little bit. But it's the principle is there, okay? Satan can help you do that. People do it all the time. Don't you understand those magicians and sorcerers and witches and people like that? They can do that. Psychologists teach mind. Ignatius Loyola, the Jesuit father there, what did he do? Same thing. Same thing. Man, he had his leg whacked off like 3 or 4 times and stuff. Was it his leg? Yeah. And he was having them operate on it. They're chopping it off. He reset it a couple times himself. I mean, he would do his spiritual exercise, which we'll talk about the next service. His spiritual exercise that he used. Wait till you hear what. Well, anyway, we'll keep going. We're going to get to that. All right, we're going to get to that. This gets deeper down the rabbit hole here, doesn't it? Luke chapter 19, verse number 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Isn't that what they say? Isn't that what they say? We will not have this man to reign over us. The next morning, Wilson arrived at Calvary Rescue Mission in a drunken state looking for Thatcher. Once there, he attended his first Oxford group meeting where he answered the call to come to the altar. He says he came along with other penitents and gave his life to Christ. However, the problem with that is it wasn't the Christ of the Bible. Because he didn't believe the Bible. He didn't believe it. Remember, he had a God of his own concept. So when somebody says they give their life to Christ, well, which Christ is that? Is it the true Jesus Christ of the Word of God? Or is it the one you formed in your own concept? Let me ask you a question. Answer this. If someone says, "I gave my life to Christ," and then you quiz them and you grill them and you ask them questions, well, who's Christ? What is Christ? Because what did we learn in Hebrews chapter 6? What's the first thing that we have to learn? The first principles is what? The principles of the doctrine of Christ. Right? Well, if their Christ isn't God, you didn't get the Christ of the Bible. If their Christ isn't Lord, then you didn't get the Christ of the Bible. If he's not above all, if he's not God in the flesh and you deny him and you have a higher power that you teach that every man can go to his own higher power and everything like that, then guess what? You are not teaching the Christ the Bible. You are not saved and you are still dead in your sins. Because you do not believe that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So you can give your life to any Christ you want to. If it's not the Christ the Bible, you're going to hell. You got to understand who Christ is. Now, you don't have to have a understand the complete doctrine of Christ to be saved. What you do need to understand is he is Lord, he is King. He is the one that can save you, and he is God in the flesh that came and manifested himself in the flesh. Amen. You don't know that. Now, I didn't understand all of that when I first got saved, but I knew Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, was buried, and rose again from the dead. I knew that the Holy Ghost, I understood that. I understand the Holy Ghost came over, overshadowed Mary's womb. I understood that. All I knew is I needed Jesus to save me, and it was the one found in that King James Bible. Amen. I didn't understand every bit of doctrine. I didn't even think about whether Jesus was God or not at that time, because no one ever showed me, hey, this is it. I just assumed what the Bible said was true, and I just went with it. No, I wouldn't have denied it, though. I looked right at it and said, hey, listen, Jesus is Lord. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Nobody brought me through a whole doctrinal dissertation of the Trinity. Right? They just showed me, hey, you need Jesus Christ. And I grew up as a young boy understanding who Jesus was. So I knew he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, I knew I needed him. Amen. Right. I knew I didn't have him. That's absolutely right. I knew I didn't have him. I knew I was lost. I knew I loved my sin and I did it in private and hiding. Right. And I knew I didn't have victory. And I was like, I don't have victory over sin. That's the first thing. Why did I sin when nobody saw it? Why did I run to sin because I could hide it from everybody else? Why did I do that? Now, for me personally, it was because I wasn't born again. Now, there are others that, you know, we fail and we fall and we get back up. Amen. But I'm telling you, I knew I didn't have Jesus. I just knew I didn't. I didn't have him. Because I wasn't new. I've sinned since I've been saved, obviously. And I've had to get right with God many times over. I can't count how many times, and thank God I don't have to because it's under the blood. Yeah. But you know what? But I don't want to sin. Amen. I want to sin less. Amen. Anyway, so once there he attended. So Wilson excitedly told his wife Lois about his spiritual progress. Yet the next day he drank again, and a few days later readmitted himself to Towns Hospital for the fourth and last time. While at Towns Hospital under Silkworth's care, Wilson was administered a drug cure concocted by Charles B. Towns, known as the Belladonna Cure. It contained Belladonna and Henbane Hiscomus Niger. Anybody know what that is? I don't know what that is. These plants contain deleterious, such as atropine and scopolamine. Ever heard of that one? Scopolamine, yeah. What is that? Okay, it's like a blocker. Okay. That causes hallucinations. So, hey, I'll get you over your drug use. Here, trip. Well, that fixes everything. I mean, that fixes everything. Yeah, just give me some shrooms, dude. That'll work. I'll never take liquor again, man. Give me some shrooms. Let me trip all the time. Man, I'll just trip you out and you won't want to get liquor. Hey, I'll be honest with you. Once I started smoking pot, when I was a lost man and eating shrooms, I didn't want any alcohol.
Me neither.
I was like, what's the point? I don't want to barf all the time. I can eat Cheetos and smoke this and I feel good. If I drink that, I'm going to barf and be on the floor. And I like Cheetos. And cupcakes, man, and everything else. Yep. You want to give me mushrooms too, man? Sure, I'll never drink again. Who would say no to that? What addict would say no to that? You're sitting in a hospital room and he's like, oh. He's all hungover because he's drunk. And that guy goes, hey, well, I'm going to give you some of this. What is it, man? It's going to cause you to hallucinate. Sure. I'm telling you, I don't know a drug addict that would say no to that. I don't know any stoner that I grew up with that would say no to that. If you told them, hey, man, I'm going to trip you off for free and give you a hospital bed and you can sit here. What, are you kidding, man? How much you want for it? I get a room myself and I can trip like crazy? And under doctor supervision? And three meals? Where do you sign me up, man? I'm never going home, and I'll never touch liquor again. I mean, what were these people thinking? It's just insanity to me. I can't even imagine this. I know so many scammers that would go in there to get that for free and be like, oh, Doc, I can't get over it. Trip me out, Doc, please. Make me trip. I can't get over my liquor. How is that guy, now help me out here, how is that guy any different than the guy that's dosing on the street, handing out, right, walking around selling, right? Oh, I know. He's got a degree and a license to do it, so he gets away with it. And the street pharmacist is competition. See, listen, I didn't grow up in a saved home, independent, fundamental Baptist. I was on the streets, and I played around with drugs and sold them and all kinds of different stuff, okay? So I know that game. I know what doctors do. You guys know the other side of the game. This is a big joke, okay? All this is a big scam right here is what it is. But they use drugs, and they get you in that mood. So anyway, so he caused hallucinations. It was while undergoing this treatment that Wilson experienced his hot flash spiritual conversion. Well, sure he did, man. I mean, I experienced a lot of things when I was tripping. I don't want to talk about any of them. Don't give away too much information, though. While lying in bed, depressed and despairing, Wilson cried out, I'll do anything, anything at all, if there be a God. Wait a minute, I thought he just had a spiritual conversion. He gave his life to Christ. And he's tripping. Whoops. I think you gave it to the anti. Listen to how he's opening himself up to devils, though. He's tripping. Understand, he's tripping, right? So listen to what he's saying. Anything at all, if there be a God, let him show himself. So what are you doing? You're calling devils. You're basically calling devils in because you're listen. God's not going to deal with you tripping like that. God's not going to come to you and be like, show you spiritual manifestations of himself while you're tripping like that, okay? But Satan will. He opened up a portal to himself right there is what he did for devils to impart, to be imparted to him. That's what he did. I mean, it's plain and simple. He's begging for it. He's asking for it right here. He's not calling out to the Lord Jesus Christ, to Jehovah, the God of the Bible. If he would, God would help him. But who did he cry? Well, if there be a God... not even your creator. No, who'd you call out to?
Any God.
Yeah, he didn't call out to the creator. If you called out to the creator of heaven, God knows who he is. Amen?
Amen.
And he would come to you. Amen. He would come to you.
Amen.
Let him show himself. He then had the sensation of a bright light. Here we go. Here we go. I mean, how many times have I had people come in? I've had people come in this church, give me a testimony, be like, well... They're sitting there and they're like, I saw this bright light and these orbs came around me. And then I saw a huge Jesus. And it took me up above the globe. Well, that's bad for the flat earthers. Anyway, but it took me up above the globe. And it was this huge Jesus. And I saw him. And that's how I got saved. Can you baptize me?
Nope.
No. Uh-uh. No. I told that poor person, I'm sorry, but you're not saved. That's not salvation. Walk around. And she said she walked through this glowing thing, and then there was like this glow. She walked through the Holy Ghost that was walking around. He was just walking around like this, and she was checking out for work. She said she lost track of time, and there was like 9 hours that went by. The whole work schedule. And then she just walked through the Holy Ghost and he was glowing. And then she saw things when she drove out. Okay. That's not salvation. Can we just have a simple testimony of faith in Christ, please? Do we really have to have all this other stuff? What's that? Yeah, that's salvation. We didn't get any of that. No. I don't want it either. Okay, so he then had the sensation of a bright light, a feeling of ecstasy, and a new serenity. Satan can do all that. He comes as an angel of light. Marvel not, that's right. Wilson described his experience to Dr. Silkworth, who told him not to discount it. Well, yeah, you tripped him out. What do you mean don't discount it? The guy is describing a really bad trip with devils being imparted to him. That's what he's describing here. Do you understand that? This is what he's describing. Bad trip, devils come, or good trip, if you look at it from the other side of the thing, and he got devils. You know, if you're looking for those experiences, like witches do and Luciferians do and all those other people do, all the other occult practices do, he got what he wanted. He made contact with the other side. He opened up the portal and he made the contact just like he wanted. Don't discount it. Well, you just tripped him out. He's not going to This is bad advice. This is seeking bad advice here. Okay, so James' belief concerning alcoholism was that the cure for dipsomania was religiomania. Upon his release from the hospital on December 18, 1934, Wilson moved from the Calvary Rescue Mission to the Oxford meeting at Calvary House. There, Wilson socialized after the meeting with other ex-drinking Oxfords and became interested in learning how to help other alcoholics achieve sobriety. It was during this time that Wilson went on a crusade to save alcoholics. After he had his devils imparted to him, after he had satanic power, now I got to build something. All these people that have this occult, that lead these big cults and these big movements, they all have satanic power first. And it's not a biblical conversion at all. Sources for his prospects were the Calvary Rescue Mission and Towns Hospital. But of all the alcoholics Wilson tried to help, none, not one, stayed sober. Suddenly so he goes back to talking about his experience and he says, suddenly the room lit up. Oh, wait, no. Let's see. Yep, this is his experience. Suddenly the room lit up with a great white light. I was caught up into ecstasy. It seemed to me in the mind's eye that I was on a mountain and that a wind, not of air, but of spirit, was blowing. And then it burst upon me that I was a free man. All about me and through me, there was a wonderful feeling of presence, and he capitalizes it with a P. Feelings, that's right. And I thought to myself, so this is the God of the preachers? The great peace stole over me. No, that's not the God of the preachers. All right? No, it's not. Listen, when somebody tries to tell you that you have to have this supernatural, in the way they're describing it, signs and wonders in order to be saved, that's devilish and satanic. No, it's simple. You get freed from sin. You get saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then God works on you every day of your life through Jesus Christ. Amen. And you're going to fall down and get back up. Fall down and get back up. It's a life of testings and blessings. Amen. We will fail sometimes, but a righteous man gets up. Amen. Seven times. Silkworth believed Wilson was making a mistake by telling new converts of his hot flash conversion and trying to apply the Oxford group's principles. He advised Wilson the need to deflate the alcoholic. He told Wilson to give them the medical business and give it to them hard. Tell them of the obsession that condemns them to drink and the physical sensitivity that condemns them to go mad or die. He believed that if this message were told to them by another alcoholic, it would break down their ego. Only then could the alcoholic use the other medicine, the ethical principles he had picked up from the Oxford group. Subsequently, during a business trip to Akron, Ohio, Wilson was tempted to drink and realized he must talk to another alcoholic to stay sober. So don't lean on Jesus Christ, but talk to somebody else. So you have a bunch of people that are living in sin, which we're going to talk about the next hour, living in sin, and these are all their counselors. Do you understand that? These people that are drunkards, that are sober like one day at a time, that don't have any victory really over it, that they're always an alcoholic, they're counseling people not to be alcoholics. Do you understand how that's insanity? Right. It's just insane. Anyway, so he phoned the local ministers to ask if they knew any alcoholics. Norman Shepherd directed him to Oxford member Henrietta Siberling. You know any alcoholics? Sure. The local pastor goes, yeah, I know a ton of them. They're all in my church. Come on over. Church full of them. Look back there, man. Why, you want a drink? What is it? I mean, wine there. Yeah. Norman Shepherd directed him to the Oxford member Henrietta Siberling, whose group had been trying to help a desperate alcoholic named Dr. Bob Smith. Here's the other player that comes in, okay? While he was a student at Dartmouth College, Smith started drinking heavily and later almost failed to graduate from medical school because of it. He opened a medical practice. That's great. Yeah, a doctor that's a drunk. That's what we need, right? Exactly. He opened a medical practice and married, but his drinking put his business and family life in jeopardy. For 17 years, Smith's daily routine was to stay sober until the afternoon, get drunk, sleep, then take sedatives, calm his morning jitters. Siberling convinced Smith to talk with Wilson, but Smith insisted the meeting be limited to 15 minutes. Smith was so impressed with Wilson's knowledge of alcoholism and ability to share from his own experience, however, that their discussion lasted 6 hours. Wilson moved into Bob and Ann Smith's family home. Yeah, that's great. Just move them right in, right? There, both men made plans to take their message of recovery on the road. So this guy, we're going to go on the road with this thing. Road trip. We're on a mission from God. Which God? I don't know. The Antichrist. That's which God. That's right. During his stay at Smith's home, Wilson joined Smith and his wife in the Oxford group's practice of morning guidance sessions with meditations and Bible reading. Not the meditations. Now listen to the meditation. We'll get to that. The Bible's book of James became an important inspiration for Smith and the alcoholics of the Akron group. Wilson spent a month working with Smith, and Smith became the first alcoholic Wilson brought to sobriety. Smith's last drink was on June 10th, 1935, a beer to steady his hand for surgery. And this is considered by members of the members to be the founding date of AA. That's great. A beer to steady your hand while I'm in surgery. I'm sorry, I can't operate unless I'm drunk. I mean, I've heard a lot of stoners be like, I can't do that unless I'm high. I can't mow the lawn unless I'm high. Can't work unless I'm high. Can't take a test unless I'm high. I can't eat unless I'm high. And then I can't stop eating once I'm high. That's what they say. Right? It's true. Wilson and Smith sought to develop a simple program to help even the worst alcoholics, along with a more successful approach that empathized with alcoholics, yet convinced them of their hopelessness and powerlessness. What are they doing here? And I'm going to show you the next hour, but what they're doing here, you're hopeless, you're powerless, you need our 12 steps. You're hopeless, you're powerless, you need our 12 steps. You're hopeless, you're powerless, you need our 12 steps. You're completely dependent on the program, on the program, on the program, on the program, on the program. What is it? It's mind control. Listen, we don't control you here. We point you to Jesus Christ. Besides the accusations that I'm some mastermind manipulator. Mind control, manipulator, controlling everything, using voice inflection. Using those to do your bidding. No, I think nobody listens to what he says, and that's really what the problem is. You get a lot of people that are upset. They talk a lot, but nobody listens, and that upsets them. That very much upsets them because nobody's listening to what they're saying. So they have to go find somebody that is people are listening to because God is leading them to, and you have to try to destroy that. So it's just the way it is. You'll always have that. So waiting for me to drop some secret doctrine, yeah. I'm not Helena Blavatsky or anybody like that. I mean, I'm pretty straightforward with my doctrine. I don't think it's too hard to understand what we believe here. I mean, Brother Finney has like a huge website full of like everything that we believe. And I don't pull sermons offline. I mean, they're all there. So, I mean, okay. Wilson later wrote that he found the Oxford group, listen to this, found the Oxford group aggressive in their evangelism. He objected to the group's publicity, seeking an intolerance of non-believers. Ah, so here's where the complete satanic break comes, okay? And those alcoholics who were practicing Catholics found their views to be in conflict with the Oxford teachings. See, well, he wanted to reach the broad brush. He wanted to reach everybody, right? He wanted to paint with the broad brush. So what did he have to do? I have to break from any kind of doctrinal boundaries. That's what the Pope is doing right now to push a one world movement. He is breaking. He is fundamentally transforming the Roman Catholic Church. He is fundamentally transforming it before your eyes. Right? He is giving it a complete makeover. Why? So he could, because it has to drop down doctrinal barriers. So people aren't reminded of the old whore and everything that she did, but reface it to bring in the homosexuals, the New Agers, the atheists, everybody. Who am I to say atheists go to hell, right? Well, you are right. You are nobody but a wicked Antichrist puppet. Okay? Anyway, so all right, so the alcoholics, let me back up. On a personal level, while Wilson was in the Oxford group, he was constantly checked by its members for his smoking and womanizing. Right, that's the point. He replaced alcoholism with womanizing and smoking. Yeah. The alcoholics within the Akron group did not break away from the Oxford group there until 1939. Their break was not from a need to be free of the Oxford group. It was an action taken to show solidarity with their brethren in New York, with their alcoholic brethren. At the end of 1937, after the New York separation from the Oxford group, Wilson returned to Akron, where he and Smith calculated their early success rate to be about 5%. Over 40 alcoholics in Akron and New York had remained sober since they began their work. Wilson then made plans to finance and implement his program on a mass scale, which included publishing a book, employing paid missionaries, and opening alcoholic treatment centers. The 18 alcoholic members of the Akron group saw little need for paid employees, missionaries, hospitals, or separate literature. Some of what Wilson proposed violated the spiritual principles they were practicing in the Oxford group. By a one-vote margin, they agreed to Wilson's writing a book, but they refused any financial support of his venture. In the early days of AA, after the new program ideas were agreed to by Bill Wilson, Dr. Bob Smith, and the majority of AA members, they envisioned paid AA missionaries and free or inexpensive treatment centers, but initial fundraising efforts failed. But there's always got to be a money man to kind of help something, right? Satan always has a money man to fund something, all right? In 1938, Bill Wilson's brother-in-law, Leonard Strong, contacted William Richardson, who arranged for a meeting with a Leroy Chapman, an assistant for John D. Rockefeller Jr. Oh, Where are these? What's this? What's going on here, right? John D. Rockefeller Jr. Wilson envisioned receiving millions of dollars to fund AA missionaries and treatment centers, but Rockefeller refused, saying money would spoil things. Instead, he agreed to contribute $5,000 in $30 weekly increments for Wilson and Smith to use for personal expenses. Now, if you believe that Rockefeller didn't give them more money than that, then I've got some swampland to sell you in Florida, and it's really productive property. You should buy it. Because you know as well as I do, where he is, money follows. And they like to own what they get into. But there always has to be a financial backer. They did fund him personally, though. Later in 1940, Rockefeller also held a dinner for AA. By the way, you know when they hold dinners, the amount of money that's raised is humongous. They hold these dinners, and they can raise hundreds of thousands of dollars to millions of dollars. So later at night, because all the rich people come in and buy, like, you know, it could be thousands of plate, 500 plate, whatever it is. Right? Something like that. You've seen those before, right, brother? Yep. Later in 1940, Rockefeller also held a dinner for AA that was presided over by his son, Nelson, and was attended by wealthy New Yorkers as well as members of the newly found AA. Wilson hoped this event would raise much money for the group, but upon conclusion of the dinner, Nelson stated that Alcoholics Anonymous should be financially self-supporting, that the power of AA should lie in one man carrying the message to the next, not with financial reward, but only with the goodwill of its supporters. All right, so you have the Rockefellers, you have the Masons involved there, right, and the financial gurus there. Now the next you have is the history includes Jesuit and occult connections. So now comes the Jesuit and occult group that comes in there. Now I will say to you, yeah, the occult, right? I submit to you that AA uses satanic principles to attempt to end the addiction of alcohol. They use spirits and devils and psychology to try to get the victory. However, the person is always a drunk. They never really get the victory. They never really change. John chapter 8, verse number 32 says this, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Jesus Christ makes you free. Amen? Not a 5%, right? That's right. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 19. Because this is really a principle of AA here. That they, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. They bring them into a dependence and a bondage to AA, to the 12 principles, 12 steps, whatever you want to call them. That's what happens. All right, so J.C. Brown in his book, The Oxford Group Movement, says of Buckman, he says this. And we'll get into the cult and the Jesuits here. He teaches his votaries to wait upon God. Now, this is the occult right here, okay? Or this is the occultic behavior, the spiritism that's involved with this. Now, listen to this closely. Here's what the Oxford group taught, and here's what AA taught. He teaches his votaries to wait upon God with paper and pencil in hand each morning in this relaxed and inert condition, and to write down whatever guidance they get. This, however, is just the very condition required by spiritist mediums to enable them to receive impressions from evil spin, and it is a path which, by abandoning the scriptures, instructed judgment, which God has always demanded, for the purely occult and psychic, they gain. Okay, this is what they do. They gain something from it. Has again and again led over the precept. The soul that reduces itself to an automaton may at any moment be set spinning by a demon. So they're saying, let me take it and let God speak to me. Let me write it down. What is that? It's automatic writing. That's what happens with rock stars do the same thing. They admit it. Michael Landon in Hollywood Satanic Roots. Michael Landon. I know. I had it on Michael Landon. I'm going to get a letter from the butcher now or something. The gardener's going to mail me again. The landscaper's going to mail me again. Cease and desist from talking about Michael. You can't speak that way about Michael. Anyway, but that's what they do, the same thing. Dr. Roland V. Bingham said this in the editor of the Evangelical Christian said this, "We do not object to their taking a pad and pencil to write down any thoughts of guidance which come to them, but to take the thoughts, especially generated in a mental vacuum, as divine guidance would throw open to all suggestions of another who knows how to come as an angel of light and whose illumination would lead to disaster." There's people that do it all the time. Listen, they're not writing what Scripture says. and thoughts on what Scripture says, right? No, they're getting thoughts and gaining, they're conjuring up thoughts, right? And that's their authority, that's their guidance, and they're saying that's from God. Try the spirits whether they're of God. That's right, we have a more sure word of prophecy. In the very real sense, their personal journals became their personal scriptures. Their journals actually became their Bible. And they followed it. Okay? Wilson practiced his passive form of guidance, which he originally learned through the Oxford group. He and Smith were also heavily involved in contacting and conversing with so-called departed spirits from 1935 on. This is necromancy, which the Bible forbids. During the same period of time, Wilson was practicing spiritism in a manner similar to channeling. Thus, Wilson combined the Oxford group practice of guidance with spiritism or channeling, and this appears to be the process used when writing the 12 steps. Same thing Ignatius Loyola did. Same thing the SDA did, right? Ellen G. Witch. Same thing she did, right? Why can't you get it all from the Word of God? Why do you have to have special visions to tell you something contrary to the Bible? Wilson was accustomed to asking. Oh, he started to write. Here he says, as he started to write, he asked for guidance, and he relaxed. The words began tumbling out with astonishing speed. Wilson was accustomed to asking for guidance and then stilling his mind. What is the first thing they teach you in yoga and all those other practices? Clear your mind. Empty your mind. Empty your thoughts. Same thing. Same principle. All right. His mind to be open to the spirit world. Wilson was accustomed to asking for guidance and then stilling his mind to be open to the spiritual world, which for him involved various so-called departed spirits. Wilson does not identify any specific entity related to the original writings of the 12 steps, but he does give credit to the spirit of a departed bishop when he was writing the manuscript for 12 steps and 12 traditions, which constitutes Wilson's commentary on how all of the 12 steps and 12 traditions are to be understood, interpreted, and practiced. Okay. Now here's where it comes in. So those spirits led him to work with a Jesuit. When he wrote the essays on each of the 12 steps, he sent some to Ed Dowling, a Roman Catholic priest, a Jesuit, to evaluate. In his accompanying letter of July 17, 1952, Wilson says this, "But I have good hope of that I am certain, both over here and over there, the soul of sponsorship, the friendship of Father Ed Dowling, Jesuit, and Bill Wilson in his letters." Then he explains that one spirit from over there that helped him called himself Boniface. Boniface. It was Boniface. That Boniface comes up a lot, doesn't he? Boniface, Wilson says, he says this, "One turned up the other day." So he's just standing there and just, "One turned up the other day." What do you mean? It's like these people act like this is normal, like this is supposed to happen. I had a guy tell me that, yeah, I have incubus, succubus, all these things visit me, little orbs rolling around, and acts like it's normal, like it's supposed to be like we're supposed to be okay with that. You kind of left that out for 6 months and didn't tell me that was happening at all. It's a little scary, right? That's not normal. One turned up the other day called Boniface, said he was a Benedictine missionary and English, had been a man of learning. New missionary work. Man, you had a really eerie, weird conversation with this spiritual entity that's, "Can I help you?" Don't talk to spirits. Right. Rebuke them in Jesus' name. Yeah. Not that they would come to you. They're not going to feel very comfortable with you. I'm just telling you, you don't talk to spiritual entities named Boniface from the 1800s that come to have a conversation with you. You don't do that, okay? He had been a man of learning, knew missionary work. He knew missionary work and a lot about structures. I think he said this all the more modestly, but that was the gist of it. I'd never heard of this gentleman, but he checked out pretty well in the encyclopedia. If this one is who he says he is, and of course there is no certain way of knowing, would this be illicit contact in your book? Okay, listen to me. He's writing a Jesuit priest, and he's asking him, is this illicit contact with the other side? Dowling responds in his letter of July 24, 1952. So here's the Jesuit priest responding, right? He says, "Boniface sounds like the Apostle of Germany. Wow. I still feel like Macbeth. that these folks tell us truth in small matters in order to fool us in the larger. I suppose that is my lazy orthodoxy. So this, remember, these guys are supposed to be like exorcists, like they're really against the spirits, and they you got to call in the Holy Father to bring in the holy water and sprinkle it and do. Well, this Jesuit is like handling this man. He's his handler. He ends up basically admitting, he calls it his sponsor, but we know it as his handler. To run a big corporation outside and to draw what? Draw people from the Protestant movement, draw people from the Baptist, draw people from the Roman, and bring them all together in a melting pot against who? Christ. In the 1950s, Wilson used LSD in medically supervised experiments with Betty Eisner, Gerald Harold, and Aldous Huxley. Wait. Huxley? Huxley is the evolutionary one world order. One world church guy, right? Working for the UN, right? UNESCO? Wait, do you get the stinking feeling, the sneaky feeling here that what's going on here? The stinky feeling? Do you get that? I get a stinky feeling too. But do you get the feeling that these people are all working together? Would you say that, like, it's really odd that all these spiritists and all these movements and all these groups have the same players? Here's this guy, Wilson, hanging out, tripping on LSD with Aldous Huxley. And they are the main proponents and pushers of what religion? Evolution. What else were they involved with? Death. Eugenics. This is all a satanic plan. And then you got the Jesuit guy, the Jesuit father. He's all a part of the game too. With Wilson's invitation, his wife Lois, his spiritual advisor, Father Ed Dowling, and Nell Wing also participate in experimentation with this drug. He's tripping with the Jesuit priest. I know, that sounds like a scary movie or something. Or like a scary video. Tripping with a Jesuit priest. Do you get this? I mean, you couldn't even make this up into like a fictional story, right? This is insanity. So you got Aldous Huxley, you got the Jesuit priest, you got the guy that founded AA, and they're all tripping. And none of them have an honest job, that's right. And they're all tripping, and Rockefeller's funding it, I guess. I mean, this is like, you can't even make this up. Right, that's what it is. It's like a bad joke. Where's the rabbi at? Throw him in there. There's got to be a rabbi somewhere in this, right? I mean, this is just not even, I didn't even mean for this to be funny at all, but this is just really, it's stranger than fiction. It just is. Yeah. Yeah, he wasn't invited. The rabbi wasn't invited. That's right. With Wilson's invitation, his wife Lois and his spiritual advisor, Father Ed Dowling, and Nell Wing also participated in experimentation of this drug. Later, Wilson wrote to Carl Jung, praising the results and recommending it as validation of Jung's spiritual experience. And then you got Jung. I forgot about him. Throw him into the mix. You just got the greatest satanic plot and attack on biblical Christianity. And they did it all in secret. And then, wasn't Aldous Huxley, wasn't he connected to Crowley? Yep. So then you got the beast Crowley, and you got them all connected. It's like you would think there's like a worldwide conspiracy against Christ. Yeah. You would think that like maybe all these people are working together against Christ, and they're all a bunch of God haters. And some of them even do it in the name of Jesus. And then they have the backing and the funding of the Jesuits as handling the whole thing. The letter was not in fact sent, and Jung had died. According to Wilson, the session allowed him to re-experience a spontaneous spiritual experience he had had years before, which enabled him to overcome his own alcoholism. Bill was enthusiastic about his experience. Well, of course you are, man. You're tripping. You're a devil and you're tripping and you're getting devils imparted to you, and you got the Jesuit priest sitting next to you. That's just comedy for somebody that's tripping right there. I mean, you're in a whole room full of people and you're tripping. People act like, well, his experience was great. Well, of course it was. The devil's using it. That's so much more fun than following the word of God and repenting of your sin and putting your faith in Christ, right? Bill was enthusiastic about his experience, and he felt it helped him eliminate many barriers erected by the self or ego. So acid tripping helped you. Okay. That stand in the way of one's direct experience of the cosmos and of God. Well, I had these guys tell me, some of these guys told me that too. They were smoking pot to get closer to God. I just felt so close to God when I was smoking pot. Really, man, because I didn't. I even knew I was wrong. Oh, man. I mean, I grew up, though, and I had some truth given to me, but I rejected the truth. But, I mean, I knew I was wrong. Man, I knew I was wicked. I knew it was wrong. And I'd go to church and be like, well, this is not cool. This is not good. And I'd go home and I'd get high. You know, I wouldn't go to church high, though. Man, I would not do that. I was scared. I was scared to do that. I was like, that's not cool, man. I'm drawing the line right there. I'm not going to church like that. I wouldn't do that. You know what I mean? It's wicked. But I didn't understand that at all was wicked because I was a lost man, you know, and I needed to know. You know, I denied the truth for a long time. Okay, so he thought that he might have found something that could make a big difference to the lives of many who still suffered. Bill is quoted as saying, It is generally acknowledged fact in spiritual development that ego reduction makes the influx of God's grace possible. If therefore under LSD we can have a temporary reduction so that we can better see what we are and where we are going, well, that might be of some help. The goal might become cheaper. So I consider LSD to be of some value to some people and practically no damage to anyone. Are you kidding me? It will never take the place of any of the existing means by which we can reduce the ego and keep it reduced. Wilson felt that regular usage of LSD in a carefully controlled, structured setting would be beneficial for many recovering alcoholics. However, he felt this method only should be attempted by individuals with well-developed superegos. Superego. In 1957, Wilson wrote a letter to Heard saying, "I am certain that the LSD experiment has helped me very much. I find myself with a heightened color perception and the appreciation of beauty almost destroyed by my years of depressions." Most AAs were strongly opposed to his experimenting with a mind-altering substance. Okay, listen to me. What drugs do is make you passive so you can receive spirits. So when he's talking about lowering his ego, all he's talking about doing is lowering any inhibitions, anything that you would cause to, that God put naturally in your conscience to fight it. Why do you think people go home with people they would never go and fornicate with if they were sober? Why do you think? Because it lowers all their inhibitions. It lowers any self-control they have. It takes it away from them and it puts them in a place where they have no, there's no barriers up anymore. There's no blocking them. For instance, why do you think men get women drunk and intoxicated so they can take advantage of them? They do that because it lowers their guard. They take their guard. It takes their guard way down and they can take advantage of them. Right? I mean, that's all that's happening here is the same thing, only in a more powerful way with LSD. By the way, all this spiritism is going on. Leviticus chapter 19, verse number 31 says, "Regard not them that have the familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God." Amen. Deuteronomy 18:10 says, "There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, so do an acid to trip out to talk to devils, have a bony face visit you." Right? Or a charmer, or consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. Right? "For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee." One can see the stretch of years during which Wilson received messages from disembodied spirits. The official biography of Bill Wilson says, "One of Bill's persistent fascinations and involvements was with psychic phenomena. It speaks of his belief in clairvoyance and other extrasensory manifestations, and in his own psychic ability. This was not a mere pastime. It was a passion directly related to AA. The manner in which Wilson would receive messages not of his own making was definitely channeling. The records of these sessions, referred to as spook files, have been closed to public inspection. Ernest Kurtz, Not God, A History of Alcoholics Anonymous. What does 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 13 say? For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, you know, there's... Let's see. Give me a second here. I know this is going long here, and I don't wish to belabor it too much longer, but give me a second here. I'm looking for something here. Okay. A lot of the writings, basically, that talk about what he did, the record shows what he had done. Wilson was witness. In this instance, Wilson was witness to what would have been called a vertical phantasm by the Society for Psychical Research. He basically had satanic experiences with spirits, like we already talked about. That was what he did. He visited people's homes. He had psychic, you know, visitations. He had the spook room. Soon after their arrival there in 1941, the Wilsons set aside one small downstairs room, jokingly known as the spook room, in which to conduct seances and experiments with other spiritualistic phenomena such as clairvoyance, spirit rapping, levitation, and the Ouija board. All right, we're talking about the Ouija board. We have a teaching going up. It's 4 hours long. It's taken like 40 hours to upload for some reason. But anyway, the devil doesn't want that on there. But anyway, listen to me. That's what he did. So here you have a guy that took satanic principles, added a little bit of Jesus in there, a higher power type thing, and he added it to there, okay? And he taught people, and he was experiencing with Ouija boards and everything else. As Bob and Ann Smith were also avidly interested in such things, and as there are references to seances and other psychic events in the letters Bill wrote home to Lois during the Akron summer of 1935, it might be said that for the co-founders, at least, AA was entangled with spiritualism from the very beginning. For Wilson was bond. For Wilson, the bond endured until the very end. Late in the 1940s, he was drawn through friendship and philosophic mystic Gerald Hurd into the ambit of the later life interests of Aldous Huxley, whose mystical investigations were well known in 1957. Bill W. told a fellow AA that his quest for faith, he said this, "I've had the advantage of what seems to have been a very genuine and illuminating spiritual experience, together with many later encounters with the psychic realm, both personal and by observation." Okay, so... I mean, you know, there's more that could be said. Wilson himself seemed to have been adept, that is, gifted in the psychic sense. So basically, he was just summoning devils. He was working with devils. He was necromancing a Ouija board. Listen, fastest way to devil possession for somebody is to play with the Ouija board. You know, those things have been used. If you understand the history of the Ouija board, those things have been used for a long time to summon departed spirits, or what they call them, departed spirits or whatever. We know they're devils, okay? We know that's what they are. But that's what they do. And that's why the Bible forbids necromancy. The Bible forbids consulting with familiar, then the familiar spirit. The Bible forbids it. It's wicked. All right, so anyway, I'm not going to read you all that, but the Jesuit connections, here we go. Eventually, Bill fell into the same trap as Raleigh. He began calling reporters too, wherever he gave talks. He's trying to get all this notoriety for Alcoholics Anonymous. Now he was becoming the center of attention. He had just returned from Baltimore, where a minister had asked him to face the self-pity in his own talk. He was depressed. What if he, 5 years sober, were to drink? Now watch this. See, the devil didn't want him to drink either, because he had a plan for him to be used. So it was 10 p.m. This is weird. The doorbell rang. Tom, the club's maintenance man, said there was some bum from St. Louis to see him. So this guy came in like the shadows and came real at night at 10 p.m. in the dark, so nobody could see who he really was. Reluctantly, Bill said, "Send him up." To himself, he muttered, "Not another drunk." But Bill welcomed the stranger all the same. As the man shuffled to a wooden chair opposite the bed and sat down, his black raincoat fell open, revealing a Roman collar. "I'm Father Ed Dowling from St. Louis," he said. "A Jesuit friend and I have been struck by the similarity of the AA 12 steps and the spiritual exercises of Ignatius Loyola."
Wow.
"Never heard of them," said Bill. Father Ed laughed. This endeared him to Bill. Robert Thompson tells the rest of the story this way in his book, Bill W. He says this, "Primarily, the curious little man went on, and as he did, Bill could feel his body relaxing, his spirits rising. Gradually, he realized that this man sitting across from him was radiating a kind of grace. Primarily, Father Ed wanted to talk about the paradox of AA, the regeneration, he called it." It's not regeneration. Well, not biblical anyway. "The strength arising out of defeat and weakness, the loss of one's old life as a condition for achieving a new one," and Bill agreed with everything. Soon Bill was talking about all the steps and taking his fifth step, telling the exact nature of his wrongs with this priest who had limped in from a storm. He told Father Ed about his anger, his impatience, his mounting dissatisfactions. "Blessed are they," Father Ed said, "who hunger and thirst." You forgot the after righteousness, you serpent.
Amen.
You wicked serpent. When Bill asked whether there was ever to be any satisfaction, the priest snapped, "Never. Never any." Bill would have to keep on reaching. In time, his reaching would find God's goals hidden in his own heart. Yeah. Thompson continues, "Bill had made a decision. Father Ed reminded him to turn his life and his will over to God. He was not to sit on judgment on how he or the world was proceeding. He had only to keep the channels open. It was not up to him to decide how fast or how slowly AA developed, for whether the two of them liked it or not, the world was undoubtedly proceeding as it should in God's good time." Yeah, exactly. Father Ed continued quoting Bill's work to him. "No one had been able to maintain perfect adherence to the principles. None were saints. That's for sure. They claimed spiritual progress, but not spiritual perfection." Before Father Ed left, he pulled his body up and, leaning on his cane, he thrust his head forward and looked straight into Bill's eyes. He said this, "There was a force in Bill," he said, "that was all his own. It had never been on this earth before. And if Bill did anything to mar it or block it, it would never exist anywhere again." That night, for the first time in months, Bill Wilson slept soundly. Thus began a 20-year friendship nourished by visits, phone calls, and letters, a.k.a. a handler, a Jesuit handler, keeping Bill in control by being the confessor, right, to Bill. When Bill had to confess his sins, he confessed them to him, sponsored, confessed, controlled. Both men spoke the language of the heart. What does that mean? Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Learned through suffering. Bill from alcoholism, Father Ed from arthritis that was turning his back to stone. Bill turned to Father Ed as a spiritual sponsor, a friend. Father Ed, in a letter to his provincial, did I say that right? Is it provincial? Yeah, noted that he saw his own gift for AA as a very free use of the Ignatian rules for the discernment of spirits for the second week of the spiritual exercises. Thus, Father Ed endorsed AA for American Catholics. What happened? Jesuit stamp approval. Catholics flood AA. You control it now. See how that works? Father Ed endorsed AA for American Catholics with the appendix in the big book in his Queen's Work pamphlet of 1947. He was the first to see wider applications of the 12 steps to other addictions and wrote about that in Grapevine, AA's magazine. So see, Father Ed pushed this to other things, not just alcohol. He said, "Yeah, we're going to spread this." Why? Didn't he just tell you? He said they're spreading Ignatius Loyola's 12 principles that he believed. They're just spreading it through to the world, and they're going to spread it to all these subgroups so they can control it all, and they're teaching Ignatian principles right there. Ignatius Loyola's principles of spiritual, what is it called, exercises. He's teaching it to everyone now. And they're in small groups they're being taught. What's the greatest way to gain success like that? Well, we know we can help take this nation for Christ by starting small independent Baptist churches all over. They know it too, and that's what they did. Yeah? Yeah, Global Invisible AA. Bill added a last line to that Grapevine article. He said this: Father Ed, an early and wonderful friend of AA, died as this last message went to press. He was the greatest and most gentle soul to walk this planet. I was closer to him than to any other human being on earth. So the founder of AA, his closest ally and friend, was a Jesuit. For his part, Father Ed counted many gifts from Bill. He had told his sister Anna that the graces he received from their meetings were equivalent to those received at his own ordination. And he thanked Bill for letting him hitchhike on the 12 steps. In 1942, he wrote to Bill that he had started a national movement for married couples to help each other through the 12 steps. So this guy's not married. He's a Catholic father. He's not married. He's going to help a bunch of married people that he doesn't understand the principles of marriage anyway in the first place. So he's going to use AA's principles, a known womanizer's principles, to help married couples. What insanity is that? It's called Cana's. Cana. Couples are not alone. That's what it was called. Bill had started a national movement for married couples to help each other. Okay, he used the steps to help people with mental difficulties, scruples, and sexual compulsions. The guy was a womanizer. Often Father Ed spoke of being helped by attending an open AA meeting and wrote to Bill that AA was his lonely hearts club. In his late 20 years, his ministry changed radically due to AA and his friendship with Lois and Bill. He gave Cana conferences for families using the 12 steps, and once a month from 1942 to 1960, he cheered Lois on as she started and continued with Al-Anon. Okay, thank you. Father Ed rejoiced that in moving therapy from the expensive clinic couch to the low-cost coffee bar, from the inexperienced professional to the informed amateur, AA has democratized sanity. He wrote his superior to free up another Jesuit. Oh, we need some more Jesuit help. So he freed up another Jesuit, Father John Higgins, who was recovering from mental illness, to work with Recovery Incorporated, a group Dr. Abraham Lowe had started for people with mental problems. Those groups for mental illness were especially close to Father Ed's heart, as there was a history of depression in his own family. He called people to be wounded healers for each other. Was there anything from the spiritual exercises of Ignatius to Father Ed's gifts to Bill? Father Ed pointed out parallels between the spiritual exercises and the 12 steps several times, but Bill had written the 12 steps before he had ever heard the spiritual exercises. He says anyway. I'm not so sure I believe that, but Father Ed did give Bill a copy of the spiritual exercises in 1952, underlining the two standard meditations. When Father Ed met Bill, moreover, he had called him to the place where he bottomed out and surrendered to his higher power. Thanks, Jesuit Father Bill, for having us go to our higher power. Father Ed believed that this was the place where humiliations led to humility and then to all other blessings. Yeah. In saying this, he paraphrased Ignatius' closing prayers of the two standard meditations. Though Wilson alluded to unfulfilled temptations in an account of Alcoholics Anonymous' Big Book, there had been no real infidelity, he wrote. For loyalty to my wife helped at times by extreme drunkenness, kept me out of those scrapes. Biographers Francis Hartigan, Matthew Raphael, and Susan Cleaver cite claims that Wilson had contacts outside of his marriage. You know, he was basically a liar. They had his own secretary and others wrote down details of his womanizing. He did cheat on his wife. He ran. In fact, he gave proceeds to somebody. A brown house with low scoping black roof and dormer windows. There is a little snow covering on the brick and stone fountain and front lawn. Stepping stone, the Wilson's home and latter life, now museum. So I don't know where I got that from or why I put them in there. It's probably by accident. Anyway, but listen to this. Francis Hartigan, a AA biographer and personal secretary to Lois Wilson, in his book states that in the mid-1950s, Bill began an affair with Helen Wynn, a woman 22 years his junior. Bill had one point discussed divorcing Lois to marry Helen. Bill eventually overcame the AA trustee's objections and renegotiated his royalty agreements with them in 1963, which allowed him to include Helen Wynn in his estate. So he supports his mistress in his estate. Why does somebody support a woman that, why do you support a woman 22 years your junior and just say, I'm going to support her? Because you're fornicating with her, you're sleeping with her, you're committing adultery with her. He left 10% of his book royalties to her and the other 90% to his wife, Lois. In 1968, with Bill's illness making it harder for them to spend time together, Helen bought a house in Ireland. So his mistress moved to Ireland. We're done here. During the last years of his life, now listen to this. Here's the guy that had no success, right? He had none whatsoever. And here's what he did. During the last years of his life, Wilson rarely attended AA meetings to avoid being able to speak, being asked to speak as the co-founder rather than as an alcoholic. Listen to this. A heavy smoker, Wilson eventually suffered from emphysema and later pneumonia. So he got the cure over alcohol, but he turned to cigarettes and he died of emphysema. He continued to smoke while dependent on an oxygen tank in the late 1960s. He drank no alcohol for the final 37 years of his life. However, in the last days of his life, he made demands for whiskey and became belligerent when refused. Give me that whiskey before I die. Wait, I thought you were the AA guy. Well, once an addict, always an addict. Give me the bottle of whiskey. Give me my cigarettes. And he died of emphysema. In the last days of his life, he made demands for whiskey and became belligerent when refused. During this period, Wilson was visited by colleagues and friends who wanted to say goodbye. Wilson died of emphysema and pneumonia on January 24, 1971, en route to treatment in Miami, Florida. He is buried in Vermont. So that's basically a long but short, actually, history of this movement. Jesuit, occultic, spiritism, and isn't it funny how they all got along? Funny, you don't see any fire-breathing, fundamental Baptist preachers in that group. Why? Because they had doctrinal differences and they couldn't be a part of any of that. Okay? Remember what the Bible says, and we'll close here. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the ruins of the world, and not after Christ. Don't fall for these vain deceits of men. This history of AA, it's riddled with occultism, with the Jesuit order and everything else. And I'll tell you, it leads to destruction. This program will lead to death. Look how that man died. That man died addicted to cigarettes and a womanizer. He traded one vice for another because he could not change the real problem. And that's he needed Jesus Christ to save his soul. And he needed to be regenerated and made a new creature in Christ. All right? So, anyway, Are you all ready for lunch back there? You probably are. Okay. We'll go ahead and eat lunch, and then right after lunch, we're going to come back and meet together and have a prayer meeting, and then probably give some testimonies of some things that went on. But we'll have prayer meeting first, testimonies, and then I'll preach to you a message, and then we'll go for baptisms here later on today. Here, Father, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your provision for us. Thank you for knowing the truth, Lord, and the truth makes us free. You make us free through Christ Jesus, and we thank you, Father, for that. And, Lord, we know the truth about the occultism and everything that's involved with these people. And, Lord, this is all vain traditions and philosophies of men. This is all satanic principles, Lord, that are designed to sway the people of God and anybody to look to AA for delivery and not look to Jesus Christ, who can regene us, regenerate us, and make us new creatures in Christ. Thank you for that saving power, the Lord Jesus Christ. In your precious holy name we pray. Amen.